Good morning. Man, it's so good to be with you, and I'm so looking forward to just sharing with you a little bit of my heart, but also talking about each of our personal responsibility as Christ followers. One of the things I love to talk about is not only my story, but your story and his story, and how important those are in our lives and in the lives of others around us. Because God has given you a unique story that he wants to uniquely use in the lives of people around you, at the places at which you go, and the passions in which you show. And so he wants to use those in your life, and each of us have a story. And whether you were a Dongo Blast, you know, gang member that's in the prison, or whether you were someone who walked with God from a very early age, God wants to use your story for his glory and for you to share it with others. And so I love to talk about that, and I want to tell you a little bit of my story. I was born in Wichita Falls, Texas, to a couple of teenagers, and my dad turned down track and academic scholarships to raise me, and I'm grateful for that. He became a state trooper. I looked up to him very much. Both of my parents were government employees. We spent some time not very far from here in Alice, Texas, in 1970. And in 71, my dad became one of the key DPS communicators for the city of Houston and Department of Public Safety, and later on became an intelligence agent and commander of special crimes throughout the state of Texas. Growing up in that family, I looked up to my dad, but really my God was football. I played all sports, played about five different sports, but football was everything to me. From the time I was 4 years old, I'd memorized both the starting lineups of defense and offense for the Dallas Cowboys. I mean, I was into this stuff, even at a young age. I was one of those seven-year-old kids that I could not sleep the night before a game. It was just everything to me. And that was the way for me for many years. And into my freshman year of high school, I'd been having problems since junior high, about a year and a half with a knee. And I pushed through it, but it was really hurting me. And we were in two-a-days in August, and very difficult times in Houston, the humidity and the heat, which you well know here in South Texas, how enjoyable that can be. And we practiced twice a day. There was not much concussion protocol, nor there was much heat exhaustion protocol. It seemed like the coaches were there to kill us. And so we practiced twice a day, and one day we were running wind sprints and that, and I decided my knee is bothering me, so I'm gonna get out of these wind sprints. And so I tell the coach, I need to see the trainer. Coach sends me to the trainer. Trainer looks at my knee, says, oh boy, sends me to the doctor. Doctor looks at my knee, says, oh boy. And what had happened was I had a knee disease that involves your growth plate that actually was separating so badly, it was one of the worst cases the doctor had ever seen, that it looks like I have two kneecaps. So it's called Osgood Slaughter's. And so the growth plate just went for, you know, it's supposed to be up against your shin bone there, right at your kneecap, and it was coming out like that. And so it looks like, and even still today, I still have the marks of that where it looks like I have almost two kneecaps, particularly on my left knee. I had it in both, but my left one was really bad. So was football important to me? Yeah. And so my family was we were an unchurched family. We had some spiritual heritage. I believed in God, but we really weren't taught to follow Jesus. I mean, my mom prayed, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die, why don't we do that to children? If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. She at least taught me that prayer. It's kind of scary when you think about it. So that was the prayer that we prayed. And so that was kind of my life. And sports was everything to me. So really for my freshman year, that kind of sent me into a tailspin. Who am I? I'm supposed to be an athlete. What am I doing? So I'm in ag. I'm trying to be a decent, what am I doing? So honestly, what I turned to was a bunch of partying and foolishness and doing a lot of wild and crazy things, getting in fist fights all the time because I was just frustrated and struggling. And it really turned me to addiction to try to self-medicate. And growing up as a trooper, I never would have imagined me smoking marijuana, much less every day. And I did it for about a year and a half. I'm very entrepreneurial, so that I decided, why am I paying for this when I could sell and smoke for free? And so that's kind of what was directing my life. And as I'm going to community college, my sophomore year, dating a girl for about a year and a half that I treated like a dog dirt, all those bad D's. And I recognized, what is going on with me? What is wrong with me? Here I am at community school, man, I'm supposed to be playing ball. And what am I doing? And at that time, I started doing steroids, and so I was benching about 360 pounds and was strong as an ox. Got in an argument with my girlfriend one day on the way to college and broke her Volvo dash in half, just in an anger. And I began to wonder, maybe there's a little something wrong with me. I'd never thought that. You know, the whole machismo, men, we cover up our stuff, we like to keep it in and act like we're all tough when the truth is inside we're hurting. And I was hurting. Well, my girlfriend went to the summer after sophomore college, went with her family to the Bahamas on a family vacation, came back and dumped me. So that maybe there is a problem with me. And it kind of sent me into a tailspin of depression. But in that depression, in my bedroom in Cypress, Texas, I heard this thought, which I believe God's Spirit speaking to me, saying, the Bible is the Word of God. I don't know where I got that from. Like I said, my family was unchurched. I don't know where that came from other than the Spirit of God. And I said, you know what? I think I may have one of those things somewhere in here. I found it on my shelf. And it was one of those Gideon New Testaments. And I began to read it. And it was like just healing oil to my soul, to my heart. And I just started saying, oh my gosh, God, I need you. And I remember getting that 1 Corinthians 13 passage. And so I've read through all about this man named Jesus and all the miraculous things that he did. And I got to 1 Corinthians 13. And of course, that love chapter meant a lot to me in 1 Corinthians 13. Because I realized I didn't love this girl, even though I said I did. I didn't love her like that. Something was not, I was not like that. But then I got to that verse 11. Where he says, when I was a child, I, you know, basically acted like a child, reasoned, thought like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I just said, oh God, please make me a man. Help me become a man. And then I teasingly said, I've been perfect ever since. No, that started my journey. And there was a lot of struggling in the journey. But one of the things is I just began to tell my story just immediately to people. And, you know, a lot of times I didn't know it. I was raised, as you can tell, I was raised a redneck. And so, you know, we would honky-tonk all the time. I mean, there was dance halls that had 100-year tradition. There's Germans areas. In Cypress, Texas, there's a German settling area. And they had a honky-tonk called Tin Hall. It's called the oldest dance hall in Texas. I mean, this thing is old. And so we would go there and dance, you know, and church folk would make fun of me. But I was going there, and all I could talk about was how Jesus had changed my life. Do you think God used that? It was amazing to tell my story. Now, this was kind of a family center, too, at the same time. But my point is I just was telling people that Jesus had changed my life. All I know is there was something different about me. He made a difference in my life. I'm so grateful for that day whenever I said, God, make me into a man. Because I believe a man does the right things for the right reasons, no matter the results. And I see that in Jesus Christ. And so that's my focus. That's my vision. That's who I'm looking to. And I know that he changed me and transformed me from the inside out. And when I read other stories, like in his story in John 9, where we see this man who was blind and Jesus comes along and here it is, I believe, the Sabbath, and he makes a little brick of mud and puts it on his eyes to prove to the religious guys around him that it's about him making people see. And he makes a little spitball, puts it on the guy, and the guy ends up getting healed. And then his neighbors and families and friends says, what in the world happened to you, dude? You used to be blind. Then they bring him in front of the religious guys and they begin to interrogate him. And what does he say? All I know is I was blind, but what? Now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When we have a true encounter with Jesus Christ, we are totally transformed, and the way we see ought to be different. The way we see people, the way we see our lives. Do we recognize that he has given us a new identity? And we're going to dig into 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, and look at the identity he's given us and the responsibility that he has given us. But all of our stories matter. So one of the things, how long has it been, if you've really had an encounter with Christ, that you've shared your story with someone? What was your life like before Christ? What was your life like and when you received Christ? And what was the difference he made after? One of the differences for me was I just started learning to share my story. And then I started learning to grow. and started to learn how to teach others to grow. And as I said, one of my problems was women and drugs, and God delivered me from those things. And I've been married 27 years, and I'm grateful for my family. And I'm grateful that my family is on mission together, and we're sharing God. And we've had the privilege of seeing disciples made and churches made and multiplied and birthed and reproduced all over. And I'm grateful for the difference that he's made in my life. Now, your calling may not be church planting, but God's got a ministry for you. And we're going to talk about that. But how long has it been since you shared your story? Because if you've had an encounter with Christ, all of us were blind, but now we see. Okay? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to look at 17 through 21. Okay. We're going to start at verse 17. There it begins, therefore. Whenever we see therefore in the Bible, we need to see what it's there for, right? And so the verse before that basically says we should not view anyone any longer from a worldly point of view, which basically he's saying, once again, our vision should be transformed. Our vision should be transformed. The way we see things, the way we see ourselves, and the way we see others. It should no longer be those people. Our desire should be to see everyone in God's family and to love as he loves. So he starts out verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, or he or she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is what? Here, the new is here. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the what? The ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, and through, as though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you. Someone say, we beg of you, on whose behalf? Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become, what? Right with God, or the righteousness of God. And so as we look at this, we call this the identity. So let's say I'm sharing my story and his story with someone and they come to Christ, or there's an existing believer that I begin to teach them. I say, hey, do you really know how to grow and go? How are you doing with that? Sharing your faith, growing, learning how to trust God and abide. I say, can I teach you some things? And so I would teach this to either an existing believer or a new believer on how to multiply and reproduce disciples. This is our first lesson. And the reason why is because this talks about our identity and our responsibility. You know, each and every one of us has an individual responsibility and an individual ministry in Christ. And then corporately, we have a ministry together as his church. And then globally, there is a globally church that we're connected to. Okay? So right here, we use this to teach someone. We'll have them read through it just like we did, and then we'll ask two questions. We'll say, all right, as we're reading this, who does this say that we are? What's our identity, kind of? Who are we, right? And then how is this possible? And so when we look at verse 17, who does that say we are? If anyone is Christ, what are they? We're a new creation. We are a new creature. And that has been made possible by the exchange. And so we talk about, we are a new creation. That's in verse 17. And then in verse 20, it says that we are an ambassador. So here, the who we are a new creation. So up to this point, remember, in this world right now, particularly from those from the kind of the Hebrew background, there was basically kind of two descriptives of races. There was the Jew and the what? The Gentile, right? But he's saying this is like a third race, a new species of new creations who are now seen in Christ. And so that brings the unity between the separation between Gentile and Jew. We now can experience true unity. And it's Christ that's made that possible. And he says, you and I are new creations. And so when God views us and sees us, he sees us in who? Christ. He sees us in Christ. When we get to Colossians and Ephesians, it goes into that, man, over and almost ad nauseum. You mean a lot. He talks about how that we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And so when God looks at us, who does he see? Christ, because I am his child. I have been born again. I am a new creation. So what is true of him is true of me. And so do I see myself that way? Do I see myself as accepted? Do I see myself secure in Christ? Do I see myself as significant? I have a significance because of who? Not really because of me, though God wants to use me, but because of Christ. And because Christ is in me, he wants to use me, the unique me, my identity, and he's given me a ministry and a message. And so the unique me has people that I'm connected to that God wants to use. Any pastor, leader, they can't win everybody, and they're not connected to everybody. What their role is to equip you to reach those who are around you, your ministry. You and I have an individual ministry. Unfortunately, in the West, when we use words like ministry, we think we got a 501c3, right? And that's a ministry, rather than seeing that each of us. Does it not say right here that you and I have been given a ministry of reconciliation? He's writing this to the Corinthian church. And each of those individuals in that church, he's saying, you guys have a ministry. Is that what it says? That's what it says. It says, you've also been given a message. How in the world is this possible? Well, we've talked about that as new creations. There's a great exchange that has happened. And verse 21 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become what? The righteousness of God. And so this issue of sin, and we'll talk about the problem of sin. We'll talk about it a little bit later whenever I talk about the three circles, which is coming up. But this sin has a penalty, okay? There is a penalty of sin. It has a power, and it has a presence. And Christ has dealt with all of those things. And one day, the presence of sin will be removed upon his return. And that's why that's very important. So he paid the penalty of sin because he became sin for us. We are what Romans says justified. So it's justified, never sinned. God has forgiven us totally. Then he's given us his spirit. So Christ, we are in Christ and Christ is in us. So that's how we are sanctified. How we walk with God is because he is in us. So we have a penalty. We have a power. And now he's given us the greater is he that is in you than he that is in where? The world, right? So we have power, okay? And then there one day we'll be delivered from the presence of sin. We'll be given a new body. Is that good news? This is the gospel, right? So we have this exchange. And so what we're talking about there in this exchange, we're talking about how that we have been justified, that because of Christ we've been forgiven and he sees us as righteous. So then we said there are two things about the ambassador. So on one, we are new creations. Two, we are ambassadors. Ambassadors have a responsibility. What is an ambassador? A representative. So you and I are representing Christ. And so when my kids were younger, particularly when they were teenagers, I said, you remember who you're repping? I said, do you know who you're repping? They said, yes, Christ and Caskey. I said, that's exactly right. Represent. Make good choices. Represent. And so as an ambassador of Christ, we are representing him. The U.S. ambassador, I love to go to the Horn of Africa, particularly Addis Ababa is the capital city there. And we've adopted that city to see disciples made and reproducing churches. And so when we go there, it's known as like the ambassador, the embassy capital of the world. There's more embassies there than any place in the world. So the U.S. embassy, there, if you're an ambassador to the U.S. there at that embassy, whose laws are you supposed to follow? U.S., right? You follow the Bill of Rights, the Constitution. You follow those laws because you are an ambassador, a representative of the United States there, all right? So you and I are representatives of Christ in this world. So what laws, rules, and kingdom commands do we follow? The King's, Christ the King. And he said to us to go and make disciples. And so he's given us a new identity. So we have a new view of ourselves, a new view of others. And then he's given us authority and power as his representatives. So he's placed his spirit inside us. So we have a ministry and we have a message, and that's our responsibility as ambassadors of Christ. So what does this ministry look like? If it's not a 501c3, if it's not, you know, Guy Caskey Ministry, please give to Guy Caskey Ministry the 501c3, and you will have charitable contributions. We'll send them back to you. You'll get the tax write-off, and great. What does it really look like? Do you even see that in the New Testament? Not so much. But do you see people? People matter to God, don't they? Do we see places that people are going? Yes, we do. Do we see passions lived out? Absolutely. So your ministry is three P's. If you notice, I like to alliterate. If you took alliteration away from me, I couldn't hardly talk. That just means I like to start stuff with the same words, do rhymes for times and all that kind of stuff. All right? So we have three P's. We have people, places, and passions. All right? You have a ministry to the people around you who are far from God, maybe even existing believers, to teach them how to grow even more and deeper with God, how to grow and go, okay? You are surrounded by people. And even if you say, I don't know anybody who's far from God, I say, oh my goodness, you could hit them with a rock right out the door, but that's okay, it's a whole other issue. But what about the places you go? Are there people far from God, the places you go? Do you take the time to ask for their names, to pray for them? Do you regularly and intentionally become a patron, a customer, whatever word we want to use, a regular goer to a place with the intention of building relationships to be a light in that dark place? Do you do that? Because that's the kind of stuff you and I are supposed to do. But we don't think so intentionally. But that is the kind of stuff that Jesus did. Think about John 4. What happened there? There's this woman at the well. She's a half-breed. She's got all kinds of dudes in her life that she's not supposed to have, right? And what happens? Jesus stops to talk to her. He says, whoa, it's awful hot out here. What are you doing out here at noon? Well, you know. Then he leads into all this conversation. And what happened with his guys? They walk by to McDonald's, and they go, and then they come back, and they're like, bro, what are you doing talking to this guy? And he says, whoa, wait a second. Open your eyes. You walked right by this girl. She was right under your nose. She's key to this village, and you didn't even stop to talk to her. Now, I get it. We get busy, crazy. Man, I live in Houston, and the pace is nuts. But sometimes I have to stop and slow down and say, hey, what's your name? So I find myself at my gym. A couple weeks ago, I was training this group, and I was like, you don't even know the names of the places you go. And then it just hit me. God, there's new guys at your gym that you haven't asked them their name. I was just like, oh. So what did I do? I said, oh, I'm such a miserable person. No, I said, I'm going to get their names. So the next thing I saw him, I said, hey, bro, what's your name? Zach. He says, the guy was like soft-spoken like this every time I came to the gym. I asked him his name. He says, what's your name? He looks at the screen when I check in. Beep, beep, beep. He looks at that. He says, oh, Guy. And I was like, yeah, man, my name's Guy. So then the next time I see this quiet guy, all of a sudden said, hey, Guy, what's up, dude? I was like, wow, that dude just changed. All from me getting his name and starting to pray for him. Being intentional and opening my eyes. And so I'm praying for Zach. I ask you to pray for him too. And Andrew, the other guy. And so my desire is to share the gospel with them. And I'm starting to pray for them by name. Intentionally. And this is simple, reproducible training. But it's easy for us to lose sight of this. So do you have a personal ministry and responsibility? Yes, everyone does. We have a personal responsibility. We have a ministry. But as we have a ministry, we are messengers, so it's within us. We incarnated is the fast is the real way, fancy way of saying it, but we have the life within us, and we should live it out. It should be a part of us. I like to say we metabolize it. I mean, it should be a part of us. If the bread of life is in us, we should metabolize this thing. It should become a part of who we are, all right? But also, we need to communicate it as well. So what does it look like to share a message that is simple and reproducible? Is the gospel that? Absolutely. Well, we've used a simple tool that we use all over to clearly communicate the message. So you have a ministry, and the part of that responsibility is to share the message. Not only my story, but his story. Okay? My story and his story. So if I was to walk up to you, you know, and not trip down these stairs, but if I was to walk up to you and say, hey, tell me the gospel, would you have a simple way to reproduce the gospel story to me? Now, one of the mistakes that many of us preachers make is we'll come up here and say, you've got to share the gospel, share the gospel, share the gospel, make disciples, make disciples, make disciples. And we'll stand in front of people and hoot and holler about that, but we'll never teach or train or practice with anyone how to do it. And what happens? People get frustrated. Okay, so what we've done is this church here wants to see you know how to do it, but it takes you and I getting off the pew and off our seat and out into the streets in your everyday life and getting involved, learning how to practice and communicate your story and his story in such a way, if I was to wake you up in the middle of the night and say, what's your story? You could tell me. If I woke you up in the middle of the night and said, what's his story? You could tell me. This tool is very simple and reproducible. And it's also a filter, what we call a filter, to see where people are. Because in John 5, Jesus said, my Father is always at work, and what do? I join him. So what this tool does is helps us identify where people are and where the Father is at work in their lives. And so we call it the three circles. So how many circles are involved? It's not a trick question. How many circles are involved? In three circles. Three, okay? It's like, who's buried in Grant's tomb? I don't know. All right? It's three circles. I tease my wife all the time. Four out of three people struggle with math. You know, I told that to one girl back there, and she goes, I can see her mind melting for a minute. And then she goes, I get it. Like, yes, yes. So this is called the three circles. So this ministry map, these bubbles over here, what we do with that is we put your name in the middle and then draw all the bubbles of the people you know, the places you go, the passions you have, and the connections to people you have. And so you map that out and you pray for them regularly. We suggest 10:02 a.m. and p.m. because Jesus said in Luke 10:2, the harvest is plentiful, but what? Laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest, okay? So that's why we do that, but there's no law or rule, okay? You can pray at 5 a.m. when you get up, okay? I'll still be sleeping. But yes, okay? So 10:02 a.m. and p.m., we pray for our ministry map. Then we're going to talk about the message. Here we go. All right, so here's the three circles. Starts out with this. In our world, there are lives that I see clearly in brokenness, okay? And usually you can ask someone, do you agree with that? And we've had people just say, I mean, just by the thousands, yes. I've only known one, I think someone at a training a couple weeks ago told me no, actually, now that I remember. But just one or two times out of thousands of shares, people will say, yeah. You know, maybe it's like, man, I look around the news and all the stuff that we're going through and, you know, the racism and the world, blah, blah, blah. You know, we just see all kinds of brokenness. So people agree with that. And then I say, well, you know, God's perfect design was not for us to be that way. That was not his design. He wants us to be whole. So how in the world do we get from lives inside God's creation in the beginning and his perfect design to reveal his image without sin to this thing of brokenness? Well, what brought us to brokenness is us doing it on our own. And scripture says clearly in Romans that anything that's done on our own without faith is sin. So it was sin that's led to our brokenness. And then I like to say, but God heard us in our cry and in our brokenness, and he sent us a hero, and his name is Jesus. He was a king. He is a hero. He came down. He sacrificed and gave his life. He was buried in a tomb, and the good news is, on the third day, he demonstrated his power by doing what? Rising again. And he sent back his life and his Holy Spirit, and one day he will return for his people. He also said that he is the only way for us to get from brokenness back to God's perfect design of wholeness. Okay? So what do we need to do? Well, in order to get from brokenness back to God's perfect design, to be restored and reconciled, remember that's what the 2 Corinthians 5 says, we must turn and follow. We must turn from our sin and from our brokenness and follow Jesus. And when we do that, he gives us his Spirit, he gives us his people, he gives us his written word, and he will help us grow. And also, our growth is directly connected to our willingness to go. Because remember, he's given us a ministry. What are those three P's? People, places, passions. And he's given us a message, right? And so this is a simple way to communicate the message, to see where people are. It's a good, what we call a filter, to see where God's at work. But you don't want to stop there, because these two questions are very important. So are you near? Would you say in this picture, are you near to God? Near in God's perfect design of wholeness? Are you far? Not do you live in far, but are you far? Don't get it twisted, okay? So where are you in this picture? So notice, you're going to have some people that say, well, I'm near. And then my next, everything is based upon a good question. Jesus was the master question asker. Did you hear that? Jesus was the master question asker. And so the next question is, if they say far, I say, where do you want to be? If they say middle, I say what? Where do you want to be? Right? If they say near, I say, tell me about it. Tell me your story. So they're just saying that, and they really don't know. And so often that's a sign where they're wanting to try to get rid of me. But that at least lets me know where they are. So this whole point is to see where God's at work and join him. Because you'll have some people that say, yes, I'm in brokenness and I want to be near to God. And then you'll lead them in a prayer using this as a guide. But then you have some people that say, I'm not really ready, but I'm interested. I'm interested to talk more about this. And so then we have follow-up. So we have what we call a red light. All right, that's people that are just uninterested. Then we have a yellow light. That's people who, we'll follow up with them. And following up and following through is something we just don't do. And following Jesus is about following up and following through. It's the most important thing we do. We love our events and we have our big events, but then we don't do the follow up or follow through of the intent that we're supposed to be doing. And that is key in this thing. So we have yellow lights. If we have green lights, then what do? We teach them this whole identity that I've just taught you. And so in that amount of time, in a short amount of time, they've learned how to, if we'll go back to this beginning picture, let's see if I can go back there pretty quick. Oh, I just passed it. There we go. So you see in that picture, this is a descriptive of the process. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, and his answer is to get out in the fields. And we see four fields here represented a disciple-making process. First, we have to learn how to engage people. So I gave you a ministry map and taught you how to tell your story. That's engagement, cultivating relationships. Your story and your ministry map are key for teaching people how to engage others. And the idea is for you to also to teach this to others. So when you come across people, this is something I'm not just sharing this so that you can sit there and look good, and you do look good, but I would like for you to be good and to actually share the story, okay? To actually share what I teach. The teacher's responsibility is to teach others, to teach others, to teach others, to teach others. That's how this thing works. That's what multiplying seed does. So we have to cultivate, then we sow or share the gospel. And I told you that one, we have the three circles, and two, we have like what's called discovery studies, which are simple studies from the parables of Jesus' life. We use those. And then the third thing to help people grow as a disciple is to teach them their identity, which gets you through field 1, 2, and 3. Just like that. Boom. Okay? So this whole thing is important, and I hope I have encouraged you to realize that you have a personal responsibility. You can't stand in front of God and say, well, here's my brother Guy, or here's brother No, and we, man, I'm just standing in front of you, God, and saying, I cheered them on. I dug in my pockets, gave some money. I told that guy, go get them. No, that's not how this thing is going to work. He's going to say, no, what did you do? Nah, this brother's been doing it. He's faithful and good servant. What about you? You will stand in front of God and you will have to give an account. So my next question to you is, have you ever given your life to Christ? What is your vision like? Do you see things the way that God wants you to see them, the way Jesus created you to see them? Have you been blind and now you see? Because if you really have that heart, what are you going to see? The harvest is plentiful, but what? The laborers are few, and you're going to be like Isaiah and say, I'm among a people that don't do nothing. Oh, God, please help me, send me. And where does send me mean? You're here. That's right. Someone's been trained right here. The here is right where you are. And the here is your people, places, and passions. And then that might lead to over there. We send people all over the world, and we're not sending you anywhere if you can't reach anybody inside your own culture. Some of we got these vacationaries that want to escape and run off and do fun things like climb mountains and stuff. I want you to be willing to catch rocks like Stephen. Be stoned is what I'm talking about. Be martyred. Die for the cause. That's what we're asking. So let me ask you, where are you personally? Will you pray with me? Has there ever been a time in your life where you've given your life to Christ, where you've turned from your brokenness and sin? I ask you that. If there's never been a time and you say, man, I God's Spirit is dealing with me, and I'm ready to turn from my brokenness and sin right now, today. Would you raise your hand and say, I'm willing to do that right now, today? Are you ready to give your life to Christ today? Thank you, bro. I see you. Thank you, sir. I see you. Thank you. I see you, sir. I would like for you guys to come talk to me afterwards, and I want you to pray just like this, guys. I really appreciate it. Right here now, say, Jesus, I turn from my sin and brokenness. I believe you came. I believe you died. I believe you were buried. I believe you rose, and you will return for me. Come into my life. Help me grow and go and follow you. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.